If you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to follow along, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. One of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions is the fact that Christianity is based solely on a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. Isn't that true? A personal relationship. It's not an intellectual relationship only. It's an experiential relationship that happens when we understand that Jesus went to the cross for my sin in particular and paid the penalty I deserve. He endured the full wrath of God that I deserve for my sin. And when the Spirit of God opens up our hearts and our minds and we fully realize that, and we come to Christ in faith and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to repent from going my own way. I want to turn to you by faith and embrace you as my Savior. At that moment, we enter into the greatest relationship that a person on this earth could ever have. And that's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now listen, I can't emphasize this enough. People will often say to me, Pastor, you say some phrases frequently. You know why? When the Bible repeats things, do you think they're important? Yes? Okay. You know why the Bible repeats things? Because sometimes we're thick-headed. Okay? Sometimes we're thick-headed. And so, you know, we need to get the message. And you'll hear me say a phrase that Christianity is about falling deeper in love with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. We can't even fathom the depth of his love for us, that he would die for us on the cross. We can't even fathom the limits of his love for us. And you say to me, well, Pastor, some days I don't feel like I'm loved. Well, forgive me for being a little crass at this point. It doesn't matter what you feel. The fact is that you are loved more deeply than we'll ever know, than I'll ever know. And so this whole thing of relationship is so vitally important to this thing we call Christianity. It is one of the things that separates us from other cults and religions. The alternative to this is religion, okay? And religion is just thinking and having the mindset that if we do certain things and we keep to a set of laws, that we're going to earn God's love and he'll look at us and say, hey, we're okay. No. Because you know what happens in that type of thing? Who decides what's good enough, number one? Do I? You know, listen, if I had to determine what was good enough for me, I'd set the bar about that low. All right? No, it's not what this is all about. It's about a Savior who decided to love you and me in spite of ourselves. Isn't that great? I hear people get caught up in arguments sometimes about what rewards are going to be like in heaven when God calls us home. Let me tell you the biggest reward we're going to have. I'll tell you first the biggest surprise, and I'll tell you the biggest reward. The biggest surprise is that I'm even there. Okay? Only by the grace of God through Christ, I'm even there. The first great reward is seeing the face of my Jesus. And so we need to keep this in perspective, because what happens when religion replaces relationship is damaging. It is damaging to our walk. It's damaging to our growth. I want to take you through a tough passage, a passage in 1 Samuel 4, and let's go through this together. In this passage, I think we can pick up some warning signs that if we see these in our lives, it should raise some flags and say, well, let me step back and see what's going on. let me give you the background here. Samuel now is been anointed as a prophet. God, for the first time, is speaking to a rebellious Israel. Rebellious. Through Samuel. He's speaking again. Now listen. For many years, I believe God has been speaking to his church here in America. I'm not sure we've been listening. But he's speaking again. And what happens is, for whatever reason, they're still not listening. So, God wanted to get their attention, right? The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. As the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. I want you to follow this, okay? When the soldiers returned to the camp and the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord, of the Lord's covenant to Shiloh, so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of the enemies." I want you to catch what's happening here, okay? Israel's in a state of rebellion. Samuel comes on the scene and saying to the people, "You need to repent and come back to God." And they're still refusing to listen. Now the Philistines come and Israel goes to battle. Do you notice one thing missing? They didn't consult with God. They didn't go and pray. They didn't say, "Lord, what are our directions? What should we do here?" How many of you have taken actions on your own and you never consulted God and it ends up in disaster? We've all been there. One of the dangers that I see here is that when we're in this mindset, and can even happen to believers, by the way, when we're in this mindset, the first warning sign is that our prayer becomes non-existent. Our prayer becomes non-existent. For the life of me, I still can't work this out in my mind, and I'll tell you why. What I've seen in the church trending over the years is that when people go through difficult things, for some reason they stay away from church. I see this more often than not. And to go through these serious problems, I don't even see people at prayer meetings. Guess where you need to be? We need to be on our knees before God. We need to be coming before him. Do you think the Israelites got 4,000 lives lost? Do you think they got the message? No. No. Not only was their prayer life almost non-existent, but they neglected reading and hearing the word of God. That's what Samuel was trying to get them to do. So you know what that translates to in modern day? The Bible stays on the shelf. Doesn't get read during the week. We don't come to Bible study. We don't come to services because we have this crisis going on. Like God can't handle it. Right? And the word of God now is not being heard. And the bottom line on all of this is the relationship was lost. So when the relationship is lost, what do you substitute? Religion. Because you'll pull at anything at this point. So you know what they did? They said, "Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll carry that ahead of us. And then we're going to have the victory." How many of you are old enough to remember Don Imus? The first shock jock that came to the New York area, right? The 70s and the 60s, 70s. And he used to do a spoof, a skit called The Reverend Billy Saul Hargis. Any of you remember that? The theme for that, I'm not going to sing it, I'll tell you the words. The theme for that went like this. I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I have my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. I can go 100 miles an hour, long as I got the almighty power glued up there by my pair of fuzzy dice. You catch the irony in there? When religion comes in, it almost becomes superstitious, doesn't it? The Ark of the Covenant is going to be a good luck charm. No, it's the presence of God. We didn't even seek the presence of God when we needed him. Now we're going to presume on God and say, just because we have this object, you're going to give us the victory, even though we're in rebellion and we're not doing what we're supposed to do? What presumption? So look what happens. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, God Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, corrupt, right? They didn't even know the Lord, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. How appropriate. They abused the worshipers. They manipulated the worshipers. They took their money. They took their goods. And now they want to abuse the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. When the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp and all of Israel raised such a great shout, the ground shook. Hearing the uproar of the Philistines, look at the Philistines, the pagans here, right? What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp? When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. At this point, they had more reverence for God than the Hebrews did. To the Hebrews, the presence of God was a good luck charm. To them, God was God. They had heard about his great deliverance from Egypt. A God has come into the camp. They said, oh no, nothing like this has ever happened before. We're doomed. This is the Philistines. Who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? They are gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines, be men, and you will be subject, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the battle happens. So the Philistines fought. The Israelites were what? And every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. You think they would have learned at the sacrifice of 4,000 people. But now how many did they lose? 30,000. And not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And Eli's two sons fulfilled the prophecy of Samuel, right? Hophni and Phinehas died. Oh, Pastor, this is heavy stuff. Yeah, it's heavy stuff. You know how many times I've talked to professing believers, and please don't throw anything at me, okay? They will make a statement to me. Well, it's karma. Drives me nuts. Karma. People are more apt to believe in karma than they are in the scriptures. I don't know why, but it's karma. I say, okay, define karma. Well, what goes around comes around, and they said that's false. That's totally unbiblical. Well, what do you mean? Okay, here's what I mean. Jesus Christ went to the cross because he loved people perfectly. Is that karma? No, it's not karma. That was him fulfilling his role as our Savior. John the Baptist was beheaded because he preached the gospel. He didn't do anything wrong. He just preached the gospel. Is that karma? And here's what we've done in the church, because we catch the culture like a cold sometimes. We don't even realize it. We like to take little bits from here and here and here and here and try to fit it into a religion of convenience, a religion that fits us, And may I say, sometimes a religion that fits our own sinfulness and try to rationalize our behavior that way. I believe in karma? I don't think so. We tend to make God a good luck charm. When these three things are present, our prayer becomes almost non-existent. We neglect hearing and reading the word. We neglect the fellowship of the saints. We neglect the admonitions, the legitimate admonitions of God in our lives. It's going to end in disaster. Always has, always will. So I have to ask this morning, where are we? Where are we? Is prayer still important in your individual life? Is it important in our corporate life? Is the Word of God still important in your individual life? Is it still important in our corporate life? We're continuing to go forward with plans. You heard Joey say that we have plans as being good stewards, going forward with our finances, reaching out in ministries, and doing a lot of other different things. God forbid we go forward without being on our knees. Maria, thank God for the ladies' ministry this morning. I thank God for the men's ministry. We had two strong ministries going. But they came on the expense of a lot of knee bending. Have we cheapened prayer? Just like putting a plastic Jesus in our car. Lord, bless everybody. Keep me safe today. That's all I'm concerned about. Rather than praying prayers that bring glory to God and His kingdom, and prayers of repentance and confession and faith. This gets even worse, by the way. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. That was a sign that somebody got the message, that God wasn't happy. And in a spirit of repentance, he tore his clothes and had dust on his head. And he says, and when he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God. Eli was about 90 years old at this point and almost blind. And I'm sure he heard some of the battle, wonder what was going on. It says, when a man entered the town and told what happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Wow. Eli heard the outcry and asked, what is the meaning of this uproar? The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old, excuse me, and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. The man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines. The army has suffered heavy losses, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died. For he was an old man, and he was heavy, and he led Israel for 40 years. What a sad ending, huh? What a sad ending. Now look at this. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, one of the sons who didn't know the Lord, was pregnant and near the time of her delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of the Covenant of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by the labor pains. As she was dying, the woman attending said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod. Ichabod. How many of you remember Ichabod Crane? Ichabod. Ichabod in Hebrew means the glory has departed. The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of the Covenant and the deaths of her father-in-law and husband, Ichabod. Wow. It's interesting when Jesus gives some of the warnings to the churches. When John penned a letter from Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation, the admonition, if the churches didn't repent and come back, was that Jesus will come and remove their lampstand. He'll remove the glory of the church. He'll remove the spirit from the church. He will remove the witness from the church. And that's the picture that you have here. How sad. And yet I see this played out in lives every day. Now listen, we've all been there. And there's a song that's out. I allude to this several times, but there's a song, and I can't remember the name of it. But that song has in the line, no matter how many steps away from Jesus you have taken, 10,000 steps, 10,000 miles, it's only one step of faith back. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's grace. God wants to continue his relationship with you and me. He doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to have a vibrant, personal, experiential relationship with him by faith, under the submission of his word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to continue to grow from the inside out and mature and become what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to become religious. So what can you and I learn from all of this? Well, first, you and I need to be proactive, and I want to underline that, proactive in cultivating our relationship with Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. If I want to cultivate a friendship with any one of you, that doesn't mean just because I said it, it happens. It means I need to spend time with you. Need to get to know you. You need to get to know me. We need to kind of experience life together and all of that. It's that type of personal relationship. This is not just intellectual. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to change our mind, our heart, and our will. The entire person. So you and I need to cultivate a relationship with Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we spend time in his word. We let him talk to us in prayer, and we talk to him in prayer. We let him teach us how to worship in a meaningful way. We learn what it is to come to him and seek his glory, seek his face, and petition the Lord then for the needs of others and ourselves. We begin to learn what it is to thank God for answers to prayer. And we stop making God a good luck charm. When I pray for something and the answer doesn't come out the way I think it should come, you know what I'm supposed to do? I can only do this with his help. I'm to give him the glory because he answers what's best. He sees the bigger plan. I don't. When I pray and something doesn't happen right away, what am I to do? I wait and say, Lord, I hate waiting. You probably hate waiting too. But Lord, I know you're calling me to wait, and by faith, help me do that. I will wait. You know how long Moses waited for an answer to prayer? 40 years. How long did Abraham wait for the answer to prayer for a son? Long time. How many of you are going out to dinner after the service? You go to a place and you sit at a table and nobody comes for 5 minutes. You're pretty angry by that point. We don't know what it is to wait on God anymore because we're such a pragmatic society. We need to spend time with Him. We need to study His Word and ask the Holy Spirit to help us obey. We can't do it without the help of the Spirit. We need to understand that God desires us to freely love Him and trust Him. Freely love Him and trust Him. We need to continue to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And last, realize that when God sends discipline our way, it's not to destroy us, but it's to get our attention so we come back to Him in faith and repentance. So we will let the Word of God and the Spirit of God speak to our lives today. Will we respond to the incredible love and grace of God? He knew your name before you were conceived. Did you know that? Isn't that what He told Jeremiah? He said to Jeremiah the prophet, before you were conceived, I called you. Before you were conceived. Bible says He knows every hair or lack of hair on our head. He knows every one of them. The Bible says He loves us more than we could ever know. Now listen, remember there's an old song. Some of the young people probably don't even know it. You always hurt the one you love. Yeah. Right? It's true. You always hurt the one you love. And we're going to hurt God because we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But you know God in His grace, He says, if you sin, yeah, it hurts me. And it hurts you. And it hurts other people. But come to me in confession and repentance because He is faithful and just to forgive us because of what Christ did on the cross. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Don't let religion replace relationship. It's dangerous. And please, don't listen to Don Imus. Because let me tell you something, if you got a plastic Jesus on the dashboard of your car, you go 100 miles an hour, it ain't going to end pretty. You get 50 tickets or you kill yourself or you're going to kill somebody else. It ain't going to end pretty. If there's anything you remember from this morning, remember this. Jesus loves you. Will you receive that love by faith? And will you love Him back? And ask God to enable you through the power of His Spirit to have a love affair with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.